Would you stand with me if you're able? And we're going to read scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 through 22. And it should be on the screen if you want to follow along in your Bibles. We're using the Christian Standard Bible. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bruce. Good morning again. If you're visiting this morning, I just want to welcome you to Transform. My name is Mike. I'm one of the staff pastors and just thrilled to have you with us. And for all of you who know me, now you know me again. If you don't have your Bibles open already to that passage, I encourage you to turn now to Mark chapter 15. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning as we look at the resurrection account of Jesus Christ. And it's something that's been part of my church tradition since I was young, and Christian did it as we began our service, but I love to do it again because it just awakens us and reminds us of a deep spiritual truth. When I say the words that Christ is risen, isn't it amazing truth and an exciting thing to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? While you're finding verse 42 of Mark 15, I want to remind everyone of something that getting into the scriptures said. It's the day where we celebrate Jesus right in Jerusalem, as said that he would. And there was something that was noted that we talked about last week, just before we got to that day where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was proclaimed as the Messiah, as the Son of David, that just prior to that, there was three situations that happened in the chapter that preceded it. And the first of those things that we spoke about was that Jesus predicted his coming death and resurrection. Jesus' death was not unforeseen for lack of warning on his part. Here in Mark's gospel, Jesus warned his disciples three times, not only of his death, but that he would suffer and be rejected, and that he would rise from the dead. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and rise after 3 days." Verse 32 is fascinating. It says he spoke openly about this. He talked about it plainly. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. "Then they left that place and made their way through Galilee, but he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." That one always makes me chuckle. You ever have someone tell you something, you don't get it, but you're just too scared to ask what? Been there. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. "Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them that the things that would happen to him. 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." He will rise again after 3 days. It's not like they didn't know. It's not like they hadn't heard. He had made it plain to them. And it reminds me of something, you guys, that the disciples are this consistent reminder when we look at the gospel accounts that it's possible to be told something of spiritual significance multiple times and not comprehend its power or its meaning. That we can hear something over and over again, and it's not landing. It's not sticking to us. And we need to ask God for help this morning, because I fear this on a day like Easter almost more than any other day. Christmas is close. But that we miss the point, we miss the power, we miss the impact because we've heard it so many times. That when I say he is risen and you say, that we might leave today and not realize that that changes everything about us. That what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 is so true, that if our hope is in a Savior who has not risen, that it's in vain. And I'm afraid for myself, and I'm afraid for all of us, because it's very unlikely that anyone here has not heard this message before, or at least heard the news of Jesus' resurrection. You probably had a very good idea coming here this morning what we were going to talk about. You know, if you arrived and were like, let's talk about giving, that would be weird on Easter Sunday, wouldn't it? Be like, wait, what? Like, and someone's like, well, technically you could segue. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Easter because this is the day we celebrate it. And I fear that we might hear with our ears and not understand the power within our hearts of the resurrection. And it's something that I can't produce in you. I can't produce that deep appreciation and understanding and adoration for the Lord that ought to flow from our hearts when we hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day into victory. That's something the Holy Spirit has to do. And we need to remember his power this morning. We cannot become numb to hearing the message of the resurrected Savior. There is abundant grace that is being offered to us this morning for all who are willing to unconditionally surrender to Christ. There is abundant grace. There is abundant blessing and encouragement and strength for whatever you're going through. Oh, he may not remove you from what you're going through, but it's being offered to us this morning as we remember the power of the resurrection, because we realize that it's beyond this moment. It's something that impacts all of eternity. It is here, as we talk about this topic, that I believe the Lord wants us to experience, for those who know him in a fresh way and for those who have never met him for the first time, forgiveness and acceptance. So let's do something as we begin. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us. Let's ask him for help, because we need help. We have our friends that look at us so often and say, you need help. But you know what? We need the Lord's help more than anything else. So let's ask him for it. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, it's that simple request that I make for us, for this gathering. Lord, help us. Help us to understand the power of your resurrection. Help us to see very clearly, because your Holy Spirit is opening our eyes, the ways that this impacts us right now. The today-ness of this message. Lord, it's true that it changes everything about us. What you accomplished in the fact that death could not hold you, and that you are victorious over it, changes everything. And so, Lord, awaken our hearts. Excite our minds to feast on your word and to be filled with your spirit and to live in resurrection life as we leave today. It's my goal, Lord, that we wouldn't just have an experience here, but, Lord, that we would go filled with your spirit, equipped and ready, Lord, and day by day walking with you. Draw us into a closer walk. Reveal your word to us in a fresh way, we ask in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. I'll read through verse 47 at first. These events followed the death of Jesus Christ. It says, when it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And then he laid him in a tomb cut out of a rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was watching where he was laid. Since work wasn't allowed to be done on Saturday for the Jews, and with the death of Jesus taking place likely between 3 and 4 o'clock on Friday, it makes sense why Joseph of Arimathea moved very quickly. He didn't have a lot of time. So he came and he requests the body of Jesus, and he requests to receive it, and he wraps and lays Jesus in a tomb before sundown, before the Sabbath begins. We're told in John 19 that Nicodemus, who you might remember from John chapter 3, remember the Nick at Night chapter? He came and helped Joseph wrap Jesus' body. And Joseph was not only a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. What's fascinating about him is we're also told in Luke's gospel, in chapter 23, verse 50, it says, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He didn't agree with what happened to Jesus. But there's a boldness now to him coming and requesting the body of Christ. He walks right into Pilate's office, if you will. And although he was fearful of the Jews, he still came and claimed the body. And this is where the disciples should have been. This is where the disciples should have been. If we just pause for a moment, we know the story. We know it was Joseph. We remember from John 19 that Nicodemus is there. But have we stopped recently and just thought about who should have been there? Who should have been the ones taking his body down and preparing it for burial? Not only were they his closest friends, but they were also the ones Jesus had told 3 times before. They had even entered Jerusalem that he would be betrayed and killed, and that something else was going to happen too. That on the 3rd day he would rise. You would think the disciples would be so excited to wrap him up and get him into that tomb, because they were expecting what would happen next. You would think that that anticipation would just be overwhelming him. They should have been prepared for his death more than anyone, and they should have been the first to arrive at the tomb on Sunday morning, ecstatic, expecting it to be empty. And the disciples remind us that it's again it is possible to be told something that's spiritually significant multiple times and not comprehend its power and its meaning. We will all experience fear. We're all going to experience situations that we just can't see a positive outcome coming from. But here in this situation, remembering the love of Christ, remembering his words, his promises, should have defeated their fear. Remembering that Jesus has overcome fear and death, we ought to remember ourselves as we see this, that he's given us victory, that we don't have to be afraid. Well, don't worry about them. Jesus won't leave them in their place of despondency. That's encouraging to us, isn't it? But just like he doesn't hide from us, for now, they remain hidden. For now, they remain hidden and withdrawn. And Saturday, I cannot imagine. It must have been the darkest Sabbath they'd ever experienced. Because there they were in hiding, his disciples, his followers, those I always start, I read when it referred to Jesus, Joseph came to with Jesus dead. In that passage to the body when Joseph claimed it as a corpse. Do you ever think about Jesus' body being a corpse? His body was lifeless at that moment. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. In a good way. But on Friday evening, we're told that as Jesus was laid in the tomb, there were witnesses to the actions of Joseph, and we know Nicodemus as well. Verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. And these women had watched the death and burial of Jesus, and they're the first to the tomb on Sunday morning, which is where we begin chapter 16. Let's look at that passage. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone, since they were afraid. I love Mark's account of what happens there at the tomb. The role of these wonderful women is, in this account, is astonishing, since Judaism did not accept the testimony of women as legally valid. If the gospel accounts, especially the accounts of the resurrection, were fabricated, they certainly would have chosen men and not women to tell this story. Because this is the last scenario that people would receive culturally at that time. But it's the truth. They were the ones who were there. They were the eyewitnesses. The truth is being told, and to the credit of these women, their testimony about what happened to Jesus is true and valid. They were there. They boldly set out for the tomb before the first light on Sunday morning. Their love for Jesus on display. They want his body to be properly prepared. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus had to wrap him quickly because the Sabbath was coming. So they had come to finish the typical things that you would do for the body by anointing it with oils and spices. Witnesses of his death and burial. Now they're the first to visit the tomb on Sunday, and likely having bought those spices on Saturday evening when Sabbath ended around 6 p.m., they now show up at the tomb on Sunday morning. And they didn't know at this point that the Romans had placed a seal on the tomb and that they'd set a guard. As they contemplated who moved the stone away from the tomb to get them inside, they actually were up against a much tougher task. But all that had been dealt with. All of that had been dealt with ahead of time. And notice that the focus of these women is being where they needed to be, not how they were going to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. It was being present. Do you ever find yourself more focused on how to do what God has asked instead of stepping out in faith and trusting Him to work out the details and just being there? Being present, showing up. These gals went anyway. They had no idea how they were going to move the stone, let alone did they know that there had been a seal and a watch put. The angel had already dealt with that. When they enter the tomb with the stone rolled away, they see a young man dressed in white. He's in a robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. There's a homeboy here. We don't know who he is. And I love his statement. I love the writing of it. It says, they were alarmed. And he says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, I know who you're looking for, the one who was crucified. He has risen. In my Bible, it has an exclamation point there. That's a pretty exciting statement. He's risen. He's not here. Look where they laid him. He's gone. There's so much significance to this declaration. It's so much more than an empty tomb. It's so much more than, oh, Jesus got up and walked out. He was dead. He had been pierced. It was absolutely sure that his life was over. Romans did their job well. They made sure he was gone. And to walk into that tomb and to see it empty and to hear this angel declare that Jesus Christ was alive. So much emotion and pain in that moment as they're coming to this tomb to do the job that they have to do. Can you imagine wrapping the body of someone that you love who had been beaten beyond recognition and had been crucified and then pierced, and you're going to have to wrap and put the spices, and the job they had to do was so sorrowful. And now it's completely different. It's completely turned on its head. Where there was emotion and pain, there's this dawning of victory like never they've experienced. Not only is Jesus alive, but we recognize that the resurrection now changes everything, because if he could defeat sin and death, what can he do for us? What is he capable of doing? If it cannot hold him, his power is limitless. And we know this because Jesus said he would do it, but just to see it ourselves, to look upon it ourselves, I wish so badly that I could walk into that tomb. I've seen a tomb in Israel. There was no angel when I was there. I was a little disappointed. Not even sure if it was the right one. Lots of people are like, oh, for sure, this is it. I'm like, oh, for sure, you don't know that for sure. Like, there's no way. But I do believe this with all my heart, that you could search every tomb in Jerusalem and never find the body of Jesus. You guys, the resurrection changes everything about all who put their trust in him and call him Lord, as these women did. Their lives were absolutely turned upside down in that moment. Spurgeon says it so well. I love his quote on this. He says, "We may indeed regret our sin since it slew Jesus. Now, Christian, change thy note a moment." Yes, I'm going to use the thys and thines here that he does. "Come see the place where the Lord lay with joy and gladness. He does not lie there now. Weep when you see the tomb of Christ, but rejoice because it is empty. Thy sin slew him, but his divinity raised him up. Thy guilt hath murdered him, but his righteousness has restored him. He hath burst the bonds of death. He hath ungirt the cerements of the tomb and hath come out more than a conqueror, crushing death beneath his feet. Rejoice, O Christian, for he is not there. He is risen." I think Spurgeon is touching on something that Paul speaks of longing for himself in Philippians 3. Verses 10 through 11, he says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." He's not saying that he's going to do the work to get there. Here's what he's saying. My goal is to know the depth of the power of Christ that can defeat death. That I would know him so well, that I would have relationship with him. Indeed, our fellowship with Jesus in this life is not only to share in suffering, which we do. We know what it's like to suffer. We know what it's like to struggle. And even in physical death, we'll share with him in resurrection, as he will raise us again on that day, as we will be raised up because of his resurrection power. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you." Because this is absolutely true, and the power is absolutely present. And the question is, not just do we believe this to be true, but how has that shaped our lives? How has it shaped the trajectory of my life, the posture of my life? It's not just meant to be a good story, an inspirational story. It's meant to change everything about who I am. See the place where they put him. It's empty. And because it's empty, our Savior ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. He said it was better if I go, so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And that resurrection power within us through the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of all believers. We have been empowered by the Spirit that wields that resurrection power. Oh, it's not ours. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. With the empty stone shelf where the body was in front of them, the angel charges the women to go. And I think this ministers to us because he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's still part of the crew. You're like, why and Peter? Was he extra special? Well, at this moment, Peter was probably feeling a little extra unspecial. Peter's the one who had denied him. Peter's the one who had promised to stay by his side and had failed him. Peter's the one who had spoken the most loudly about not failing him and had. And the angel says, you go tell the disciples and Peter, the restoration of Peter begins right here. Jesus wanted Peter to know he was still part of his family, still part of his group. He was not an outcast despite his denial. Jesus, the resurrected shepherd, was still going to gather his sheep, still going to lead them. The angel reminds them in Mark 14:28 what Jesus had said, and he says, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. As I thought about this, I was thinking about how much we will sit in our shame and in our failure, feel like the Lord disapproves of us, isn't interested in having us. I'm going to smell like some more. Like we're going to keep having a house up, you know, and to have me in up there, you know, but like, and we have these perceptions of like the proximity that the Lord's going to allow us. And then we look at the disciples and how they weren't where they were supposed to be in this moment. And we're not supposed to point fingers. We're supposed to see ourselves. This is where we would have been. And yet Jesus does what? He says, go tell them. I'm coming to meet them. He's going to go meet them. The angel delivers the message and makes sure that Peter knows that he's part of that restorative process. Verse 8 tells us that the women run out. They leave the tomb. They're trembling. Astonishment is overwhelming them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. And it's tempting when you teach from this passage to go into all the other gospel accounts or to even get into the later section here and start to almost like dismiss the tension that's given to us here at the end of Mark's gospel. Verses 9 through 20 are only found in later manuscripts, implying that they were likely added sometime later. Most of the content can be taken line from line from Matthew and Luke, and the shift of style seems to make it apparent that these verses weren't a part of Mark's original account. None of these verses will contradict any part of the story, but it does leave us considering, does the text end here intentionally? To leave us in this place of like, oh, what happens next? Like, what's the next part? What do I do with this? What did they do? What happened? All we have is the women running away. As the women flee, trembling, afraid, and overwhelmed, all very understandable reactions to what has just happened, Mark emphasizes the shocking claim that the crucified Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. The lack of closure forces the reader to ask, will you run away? Or will you hide? Or will you recognize him as your king? What do you do with what you've heard? Will you confess your sin to him, knowing that he's willing and able and faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Will you make him Lord of your life? What do you do with the information when you hear it? What do we do as believers who have heard it before? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're presented with a choice, with a moment to decide. And for any who have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he is calling out to you. He is inviting you the same way that he spoke in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Believers, this ought to refresh us to hear the gospel again. It ought to excite us and say, that's my Jesus. And for those who are lost, it's an invitation for you to come. It's an invitation into the family. So what happens next? Some of us are sitting in that tension right now. How do I respond? For believers, is resurrection power evident in my life? Am I walking in step with the Spirit? Are the things of God the most important things in my life? Is he the priority? Do I have idols that I've raised up above him? And for the lost, is Jesus inviting you into salvation? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you recognize the crucified Messiah as your King? Will you unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord of glory? Because only he can save us from our sin. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who bridged the gap between us and God. Something occurred to me this last week. Off notes, prepare yourself. Something occurred to me this last week. I was listening to a teaching, and it was not on topic with Easter. I know, right? Holy Week. I wasn't listening to an Easter sermon. The person quoted from Ezekiel 37, which, if you're unfamiliar, is the passage of Scripture where Ezekiel finds himself in a valley full of dried bones. And it's a prophecy that he's given for the nation of Israel, for God's people, God's power to restore them despite the condition that they're in. And God standing there with Ezekiel, and I'd love to have a conversation like this. And it's one of those things like with sci-fi, and you know, you start thinking about our technology these days, you could really do this well with film. But Ezekiel's standing in this valley of dry bones, and God says, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel says one of the smartest things ever. Not smart aleck, but like it's just smart. He looks at me and says, "Lord, you know. You know whether they can or not. Dried bones, these have no hope whatsoever." And the Lord tells him to prophesy. I can talk, it's English, it's tough. Tells him to prophesy. He says, "Prophesy over these bones." And they all start coming together again. All of the flesh starts coming upon them. They rise up and these bones come to life. It's a powerful prophecy. I don't want to get into the whole text. But as I was thinking about that this week, I was like, that's our God. That's our God. Jesus Christ laid in a tomb as a corpse, and he rises up from the dead. Maybe sometimes we start to look at our own lives and say, there's no resurrecting this. There's no fixing this. You have no idea how dead my life is, how lost I am. We look at the tomb, and I think of the words in Ezekiel 37, where God says, "Can these live?" And Ezekiel's like, and at the word of God, life returns. Whatever it is that's in your mind right now that is too big or too great for you to overcome, he is able. Ask the Lord to breathe that life into you, to give you the strength, to give you the ability, because he doesn't just have some power. He has resurrection power. He makes all things new. Let's celebrate the Lord together this morning. We're going to sing, we're going to praise him. But before that, would you pray with me? Lord, I just sense, because I've felt this way before, it's not just for non-believers, it's for believers, and I'll begin by praying for believers. Lord, that some of us have this perception of our lives as believers because we get into a fleshly way of thinking that our life is just a valley of dry bones, that our lives are in shambles and there's no fixing it. We even start to talk about eternity and say, "I know, Jesus, that you've accomplished my salvation, but right now there's no hope for this situation. It's just going to be suffering and misery here on this earth until the time comes where you redeem us." I don't believe that's true. Lord, I think we can experience an already not yet life from you in the sense that we see you giving us purpose and strength and life here, now, today, and promising a completed product, a completed person made in your image at the day of Christ Jesus. Remind us that your resurrection power is alive and at work in us now, right now. It's not just for later. It will get better. Your promises will come true. But Lord, remind us that our time to live in that power and to live in that newness of life is for today, that we wouldn't miss this opportunity. And God, I want to cry out for the lost. If there are any who hear my voice who have not received you as Savior, would you touch their heart? Would you speak to them? And would you, however you see fit, let them know this is their time. That they would see you like they've never seen you. That they would understand what you're saying to them as if they're hearing the first words ever spoken. And Jesus, the words on my heart are, come to me. He knows that we're weary. He knows that we're heavy. Lost souls, he longs to make you whole. He wants to save you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to love you. He wants to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. He wants to lead you. Lord, I don't know who needs to hear these words, but maybe that picture of the dry bones is just connecting. We thank you for the pictures of the Old Testament amongst your people that just remind us of a spiritual truth, and that is that you are the author of life. And when you speak to things and situations, when you speak to us and we feel like we're dead inside, you can bring us to life again because you are a God of resurrection. And death cannot hold you. Thank you for the reminders this morning, Lord, as we worship you. Be glorified. As we just take a time to sing and to praise, God, I pray that you would speak. And if any here have made the choice to surrender their lives to you unconditionally, I am yours. God, I pray that they would come forward and pray with some of our worship team members after service that we could encourage them. For us, your people, may we celebrate, Lord, today, all that you've done, our resurrected King.